push it twice, not just once. Okay, Ecclesiastes 3. There is an appointed time for everything, and there is a time for every event under the sun, a time to give birth and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build up. You know the passage. It goes on, and then it finishes. Verse 8, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. In 8 days here in our nation, we will celebrate what we call Memorial Day in the United States of America, one nation founded under God. It was first observed May 30th, 1868, to commemorate the sacrifices of the Civil War soldiers. We lost over 625,000 men in that war of about 4 years long. If you'll permit me, I'd like to pause our top 10 series that Ken and I have been volleying back and forth for the past few months that I thoroughly enjoyed. Today, I would like to, 1 week early, if I may, speak on what's going to be happening Monday a week from now as Memorial Day. I hope I don't steal too much of the thunder of who may be speaking next week, but I'm sure my message will not be the same. It is a day of memorial. Is a day of memorial a day of remembrance biblical? Well, let's see. Oh, we're not there yet. Exodus 12:14 says, "And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast of an ordinance forever." I see two parts there. Keep it as a feast for the Lord and keep it forever. This, of course, was the establishment of the Passover. This was the first of many great feasts and festivals that are still celebrated today by the Jewish people. I'll let you know something, folks. He is not the great I was. He is the great I am. That feast was celebrated to remember the great things the Lord has done. There were many feasts that were celebrated. Oftentimes we see in Scripture the Lord would perform the miracle all by himself as he did in the Passover. But sometimes he would call humble people. A little short fellow named King David, or maybe Gideon, who was very humble himself, or just a little girl named Esther to win the battle. The Lord won the battle and got the credit. But those folks were willing to step forward and answer his call. Today, I'd like to boldly proclaim to you that the Lord was not only involved in the history of the nation of Israel, but he had his mighty hand on the forming of our nation from its founding days. And I would challenge anyone who would disagree to study just simply God's almighty hand on the protection of our very first founding father, George Washington. Amazing historical accounts. Books have been written, multiple books on the life of George Washington and God's hand on him. The probability, the laws of probability that he defied just simply demonstrate the mighty hand of God on our founding nation. Again, it was God who did it, but it was men and women who stand up and say, "I will answer that call." I'm not going to ask today those of you who have served in our military to stand, though I truly, genuinely appreciate your service. But I don't think you want to stand today because you know what, actually next Monday, you know what that day is. Veteran Day is for you. 4th of July is for you. Memorial Day is for those who never came home. I have up here the 6 major wars in our nation's history. You can see from 25,000 in our Revolution, 625,000 in our American Civil War, and then the losses of our U.S. military casualties in World War I, II, Korea, and Vietnam. Officially, the United States has declared war 11 times. But the list I was looking at the other day, we have had 82 military involvements, though they may not have been, obviously not a declaration of war. And in all of those wars and military involvements, we have lost approximately 1,281,000 U.S. military men and women. Memorial Day is a day when we remember those who did not come home alive, those who gave the ultimate sacrifice. In the Gettysburg Address, President Abraham Lincoln described them as those who gave the last full measure of devotion. Jesus said it like this: "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." There are many instances in life when we can lay down our lives for our friends that happen throughout history. But for certain, one of the greatest is the men and women who have laid down their life to keep the freedoms that we enjoy. Now, this verse may not be, as the verse for today, may not be in our top 10 list, but you know, come to think of it, it's probably in the top 30 or 40 best known, best loved verses in Scripture. So maybe I haven't strayed too far from our top 10 list today. Today, I'm not going to tell you a story of a famous general or an admiral or even a highly decorated soldier. If you will permit me today, I would like to share a story of Marine Corporal who fulfilled John 15:13 to its last full measure. This happens to be, if you would allow me to, this is my great uncle, my grandmother's younger brother, who she loved dearly and tended to him while he was little. I would suspect that, aside from my wife Lynette, none of you have ever heard of him. He's certainly not famous. But maybe as I think on it, maybe that's one of the important reasons we establish Memorial Day. As I tell Quentin's story today, let us remember that there are over a million other stories of American military men and women who have also given the last full measure of devotion, and many of whom in that process have fulfilled John 15:13. I would suspect maybe even some in your families. I grew up with this picture, this man's picture, hanging in my grandmother's house. And of course, we heard the stories. Then in my mom and dad's house, and now it probably proudly hangs in my business. And when customers ask me about the picture, I love to share the story. But recently, I've learned even more about his story. Now, at this point, for those watching at home and any of you in here that may have a concern about small children, I'm going to be reading a couple of excerpts from some letters that was going on at that time. I will try to keep it as gentle and tender as I can, but war is war. There may even be a few quotes that sound politically incorrect, but we need to know the truth of history, don't we? Quentin's remains were never found. He was killed, as you see, in the Battle of Tarawa, 1943. And they were moving fast from island to island to island. So it was after the war that they came back, retrieved the remains, and sent them back home in almost all cases. So in 1946 and 47 and 48, his remains were never found. They never came home. We had memorial service back then. I wasn't around back then, but had a memorial service back then, but we never had an official burial for him. Out of the absolute blue, in the fall of 2019, our family got the call. You see, back in 2009, a nonprofit organization called History Flight, who's been doing this for decades now, had found a grave site on Tarawa, and they had begun excavating. And 10 years later, through DNA records and dental records, they confirmed that they had found our Uncle Quentin. And after 76 years, he was coming home. Sorry, I still get chills when I say that. Our family was so excited. We began planning. We were talking to the officials at the Marine office, and they were explaining the process, and it would take at least 6 months. And then all of a sudden, March of 2020 rolls in, and we know what all happened then. COVID-19 changed the way we lived our lives. And it also changed the way we had our funeral services. So we all agreed to wait until we could do it right. We decided on a month in October of 2021, just this last year. And October 22nd, Quentin was flown in with a Marine escort. He was taken off the plane with full honors. The mayor of Jackson, Mississippi, and the governor of the great state of Mississippi was on hand. He was paid the greatest of honor as he came off the plane. He was paid the greatest of honor as we were escorted from the airport to the funeral home, and a few days later back to the gravesite as they closed down Interstate 55 and Interstate 20 with the flags waving, little kids on the side of the road with signs on the bus that says, "Welcome home." Oh my gosh. He was given the greatest of honor, and it's a day I will never forget. But something else happened great that day, that very first day. I knew my uncle Quentin McCall, who was our Uncle Quentin's namesake, came to me. We'd been talking a lot before that. He came to me and he said, "Russ, I have something for you." And he handed me this cardboard box, old cardboard box, had 35 letters inside of it that Quentin had written to my grandmother, his older sister that he loved so much. So now I hold in my hand, I never knew these letters even existed, I hold in my hand a complete record, 35 record, 30 a weekly record of from Camp Elliott in San Diego all the way through to the very end when he passed away. Needless to say, I went back to that room, the room that night, and I read and I read and I read. There were actually four Marines that had written my grandmother letters after he had passed. Two of them that were actually there the day that he passed. While I won't overwhelm you with the reading of all 35 letters, please allow me to hit on a few of the highlights. We were always told as kids growing up that Quentin was a godly man. Was it true? You know, we all are aware that sometimes when people die in honorable situations, that their reputations maybe are polished, maybe even embellished a little bit. Oh no, these were not exaggerations. As I read these letters, it became very clear to me that Quentin was a man who loved the Lord with all of his heart and wanted to share him with everyone. Not only loved him with his heart, but lived it in his life. Most of his letters ended with encouraging remarks to my grandmother to attend church, to read God's words regularly, to draw closer to the Lord on a daily basis. But these were not only words, these were actions that Quentin lived out in his life. I remember in one case when he was talking about graduation from boot camp, that, of course, after graduation, they gave the guys leave. And Quentin wrote how ashamed he was of the behavior of his fellow Marines as gentlemen and as Marines. And in another letter from another Marine, we understand that when in the future they would have leaves, for the most part, he would go out and get his necessities, come back, and he'd stay at base and play ball. Loved baseball. Apparently, he had an arm on him. Billy Covington was a man who was at the funeral service who knew Quentin. Billy is in his late 80s, early 90s. He was 10 years old, actually, when Quentin went overseas. And he confirmed that as well. He said, you know, if we all knew if Quentin came back that he would probably be a pastor. But he said, let there be no misunderstanding. Quentin was also a scrapper, which matched what another Marine said of him after his death. He wrote back to my grandmother, and he said, as caring and a gentleman and a great Christian example he was to his fellow Marines, likewise was he ferocious on the battlefield. Another comment from one of the men that wrote, he said, this is after his death, he said, the fellows still talk about what a great automatic rifleman he was on Guadalcanal. Yes, it's possible to love the Lord and still be a scrapper. Matter of fact, you know, I think Phil's going to be talking about at your message about the body of Christ. I think the body of Christ sometimes needs some scrappers to preserve the freedoms that we have to worship and to sing and to love our Lord and to share our Lord. My heart was touched this morning as I knew the message that I have prepared, and Carlton and Hans' daughter was singing out with such joy and love in her heart, and it just warmed my heart to hear her singing this morning. I'm sorry to put you on the spot, but it warmed my heart, and I just thought, wow, the freedoms that we enjoy in this country, how great they are, but they are not free, are they? I'm going to read you another letter here. This is the only letter of Quentin's that I'll read from. Like I say, I'm going to not try to overwhelm you. I hope I haven't already. But this will give you an idea of his personality. He's writing to my grandmother. He said, we only have 2 more weeks training. Then we take exams on whatever we care to get in. I don't know just what I will get into, but I have asked God to give me direction, and I'm waiting for his guide. He knew to ask the Lord for direction, and he knew to wait on the Lord. Sis, I am glad that you are going to start living close to God. You know what it will mean to your family if all of the children start living closer to God. We can get our parents to be saved. They are living a lot better now than they were. And your daughter needs to be in Sunday school and church every Sunday as well as her parents. Now, don't you think I'm right? By the way, those of you who haven't caught on, their daughter is my mother, Barbara Brown. She spent her entire life going to Sunday school and church, for those of you who knew her. And I think maybe she passed that on to me. The next letter over, Quentin's talking about the things that people keep asking him, what can I send you? What can I send you? The family wants to send him things. And he's explaining he only has one bag. There's not much room to keep stuff. And he says, about the only thing I could use would be some hard candies. So if you want to send me something, make it that. That'll little hard candies fit in the pockets, fit in the bags, you know. I can't express in words how much you and Fairley's kindness, my grandfather's middle name was Fairley, you know, folks, when they're kids, they call you something different. How much I appreciate you and Fairley's kindness. I haven't forgot the $7 that y'all let me have once. Wow, inflation, huh? I also want you all to know that if I wanted anything, I would let you know. And then he says this. What I want most of all is for all of my sisters, brothers, and my dear parents to accept Christ as their Lord and Savior. And I can tell you from personal knowledge that all of his brothers and sisters did. Then he goes on the next page. I think this is maybe a little of the scrapper side of him. Well, tell Fairley I shot the .30 caliber rifle for the first time Thursday. We'll shoot every day until Friday when we shoot for record. I wrote you and told you about me making expert with the .45 pistol. The Lord surely was with me 100%. I hope he sees fit for me to do as good with a rifle. Our God is still involved in not only the training but the combat of our soldiers, even today. He is not the great I was. He is the great I am. He says, I'll be letting you know how it goes. We will fire 50 shots, each count 5 points. I have to make 226 to be an expert, which he did make. He said, we'll shoot from 200, 300, and 500 yard lines. 500 yards? That's over a quarter mile, people. And then he says, tell Fairley, the 45 pistol would fly back almost to my shoulders every time I fired it. He said, I really did enjoy it. Quentin graduated in the spring of 42. He signed up 2 weeks later. He and a couple of buddies he was from Union Church, Mississippi, went up to Jackson, Mississippi, and signed up at the Marine recruit station. And the summer of, in the early fall of 42, he spent at Camp Elliott in San Diego. He shipped out November of 42. They went to New Zealand first. Then he spent some time in battle in Guadalcanal, and then back to New Zealand for some well-deserved R&R. And then in 1943, they head up to the Tarawa Atoll in the Gilbert Islands. Now, many of you may know we had an island hopping campaign where we were trying to get our forces from Hawaii, island by island, securing Air Force bases until we could have the final assault on the greater island of Japan. Now, of course, the Japanese were aware of this, too. And there was a Japanese admiral that claimed it would take 1 million men 100 years to conquer Tarawa. They were dug into the caves, let me tell you what. They were ready. And I don't necessarily believe this admiral, even though he probably was trying to inspire his men, I don't think his calculations might have been that horribly incorrect. But not only did he undercalculate the United States Marine Corps, he greatly undercalculated the hand of our mighty God. 76 hours it took our Marines to conquer Tarawa. Not 100 years, not 1 million men, but barely over 3 days. It was not without loss, though, and not without a few mistakes on our part. When the naval battleships arrived early that morning, they shelled the island with over 3,000 shells. They thought, boy, there's not going to be much left when our guys come ashore. But we had a miscalculation in the tides, and it prevented the landing crafts, the Higgins boats, from clearing the coral reefs. And they had to drop those front gates for those men. They had to wade several hundred yards through waist-deep and chest-deep water to get to the shore, to get to safety, some kind of something to hide behind and protect themselves. There were horrific casualties. Most of you are probably familiar with our Marines' most costly campaign. That was in Iwo Jima a little later in the World War II. And almost 7,000 Marines died in Iwo Jima. That was a 35-day campaign. Tarawa was a 76-hour campaign, and 1,000 men died. It was a horrific battle. Omaha Beach Tarawa could be considered the Omaha Beach of the Pacific, if you will. Blessed, thankfully, Quentin went ashore on the third day. And I would like to now read a few of the excerpts from two of the men that were there, if I may. And again, I'll try to be as tender as I can, but it was war. This is from Corporal Lonnie Bailey, sent back to my grandmother. We marched up the front lines that night and waited until the next morning before trying anything. Early in the morning was when McCall was killed. The Japs ganged up on us and started to counterattack. McCall and a fella named West were in a foxhole together. Things were getting pretty warm at that time. McCall raised up for some reason, and that's when he got it. Let's remember that for a moment. He raised up. His fellow soldier said, for some reason. Grandma Marvie also got a letter from Sergeant West a little later. It said, "It will be quite difficult for me to try and describe the things that took place that morning. We were in a foxhole together. There were six men around us on the ground who had been hurt. And we were trying to keep firing and keep the Japs from firing on the wounded men so that they might get out to the to aid stations. And we were caught there all to ourselves." He says, "We were left to ourselves to get out of there best we could. So we just went to work on them in earnest." Wow. Just went to work on them in earnest. That must be one of the gentlest way of describing such an intense interaction. And he said, that's when Mac got it. He said, there was very little, if any, suffering at all. There were no words spoken. It was very quiet and peaceful. It seemed so very easy for him. Wow. I like to envision, after I read all these letters, of what actually happened. We didn't know the events that transpired on that day, but I like to think of the vision in my head. They're in a foxhole. You know, the purpose of foxhole is to stay down low, so you're a very small target. But yet there are six of his brothers. The camaraderie that amongst fighting men are like camaraderie of none other in this world that you and I really even understand, probably, unless we've been there. There were six of his other brothers on the ground trying to get to safety, trying to scramble away or be carried away. And they were being fired on by the enemy. And he and Wes were in the foxhole, but they weren't the main targets. The targets were the easy guys standing up trying to get away. I will just have to ask him when I get there, but when Corporal Bailey said he raised up for some reason, I think I know exactly why he raised up. As long as he stays low, he's not the target. And they're going to continue to fire at his brothers and sisters. I think on that day he knew exactly what he needed to do. And he was willing to take the chance, and he rose up, and as Colonel West said, he went to work in earnest on them. The great part of that letter afterwards, it says, all six men got away safely that day. I believe on that day, Quentin demonstrated John 15:13. Greater love had no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. He was only 23 years old. He had never been married, never had kids, never had a career, a life, really. But let us not forget, Quentin was just one among over a million stories that have paid the price so young for the freedoms that we enjoy today. I wonder sometimes why God allows such young men and women with such great potential to die so early. We're reminded of the story of Jim Elliot, the missionary, who, wow, what an amazing man he was. And Bible college, missionary school, had a heart, loved the Lord, learned to fly, going into the mission field in South America, and then was killed at such a young age. We can see, even in Quentin's short life, even in Jim Elliot's short life, amazing differences that they made in the lives of some people. But we think to ourselves, God, what if they'd have had a long, full life? How much more could they have done? It is so unfair, doesn't it seem? Why does God let these young men and women die so early who have so much promise? You know, all I know is that his thoughts are far higher than mine. I hope you'll forgive me, my brothers and sisters, for not including tons of biblical teaching in today's message. I promise to make it up to you next time. But it is these very soldiers, sailors, airmen, and the Marines that have secured and given their lives to preserve our freedoms, freedom to assemble here in Heritage Bible Church, freedom for beautiful voices to sing to God, freedom to speak of His holy word from this pulpit, and freedom to share His good news, the good news of Jesus Christ, throughout the world. I don't proclaim to know just why the Lord allows such promising young men and women to die so young. But I'm sure I know how we ought to respond. Let us not squander away the freedoms that we were given, that were bought at such a high price. May we live a full life. May we number every single one of our days. And may we spend our lives loving, serving, and sharing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I believe that is how we honor their sacrifices. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, on this day, on this next week, we come to thank you for these men and women, who many are Christian brothers and sisters, who probably fully understood the freedoms that they were sent to defend. We pray that we would not just negligently cast aside all that they did for us, that we would instead live a full life that they would be proud of.